I'm very thankful to be here tonight, and especially after hearing Brother Randy's inspiring focus on evangelism. It encourages us all to do more. And as that passage in Proverbs tells us, there's no virtue in doing nothing. In all labor there is profit. And that's something we need to remember. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. That's something that continues, hopefully, to motivate young and old alike. And so tonight, I want to talk about discipling new converts. And I want to talk about this because there's many reasons. This afternoon, someone asked the question, does a church need to be prepared for growth and evangelism? And the answer is yes. I've been to places where the work has been done, and during a meeting, many visitors have come, and people was stimulated in the area, only at the end of the meeting for the life force, if you will, behind the gospel to leave, and the congregation has no interest at all in the people who came or visited. Nobody follows up, and that is a big mistake. They think they've accomplished it by having a meeting and not really using the meeting for their evangelism and it being helpful to them. So I want to talk a little bit about just what it means to disciple, if you will, a new Christian. At first, I'm going to use two different translations just to make a little hint of a difference between them. And then we're going to stop doing that. And you can use the translation of your choice. But anyway, the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 3 in the NIV says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, merely infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" I like the way the NIV translates that whole passage. He is addressing the church at Corinth and their problem with division, their problem with one another, who baptized them, and all of these other things that caused them to lose sight of their vision and their purpose for existence. And here in this passage, he was very straightforward and says, "You're worldly." A church, a worldly church, a church that is not ready for evangelism, a church that is not prepared to grow. They may be wanting to do it, but they are not prepared to do it at all. The New American Standard, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men." Maybe that's more helpful to us. "But as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it." There are certain teachings in the scriptures which are called milk, if you will. And others that Paul had to give that were harder to digest, or meat, sometimes we would call it that. But whatever it is, he said, "I could not give you solid food because you were not yet able to process it for it to help you or benefit you in some way. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" A church that is having strife among brethren and who is walking in jealousy and envy, having problems with wealth and having problems with those kinds of things, are not ready for evangelism. And that's just something that we need to recognize. We, as those who are in the church, if you work with a congregation, I want to tell you, there's some times whenever it would be embarrassing to invite new people you're studying with, to the services because the behavior of the Christians was abysmal. It was terrible. the attitudes present, the divisions that were so obvious, caused them not to want to be interested at all in joining this band of people that say they're going toward heaven. Now, Randy pointed out something almost in passing that I believe needs to be emphasized. The source of joy for us as Christians is the blessings we have in Christ. The excellent nature of our God is something we have been given the task of extolling. The virtues of God. He is great because of this, that, and the other. There are some congregations who don't know their God because they don't love one another. They can't love God whom they have not seen because they can't love the ones that they have seen. And Paul points this out time and time again, the immaturity within a local congregation. Brethren, whenever we're talking about discipling those within the church, we're talking about getting the job done as far as what a congregation needs in order to be able to grow and become mature and take the gospel out to the world. That's a two-step process. Prepare the congregation and then take the gospel out. I'm telling you, that's the Bible way. Prepare your congregation. If your congregation's not prepared to grow, you will do more harm than good. People will come and get a misunderstanding of what the cause of Christ is all about. Why are you happy? What is the source of your joy? Those are the things. Some people come in and they look at you and they kind of go, there's no joy here. People aren't singing songs in spirit and truth. They're not happy. They're not thankful. They're not grateful. And because of that, nobody wants to be there amongst them. These are important spiritual guidelines. You are fleshly. Well, that's one reason why we need to disciple our new members. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 through 3, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Man, if that's describing a congregation, they're in trouble. He said they need to put all of this aside. Like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word. Oh, he's talking to the congregation, not just their leads and not just the people they've invited. What a sad state to have a congregation full of babies. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound fun to me. Have a congregation full of babies. And I like my grandkids, but they get to go home. My point is we don't want a whole congregation full of babies. So by the, you may grow in respect to what? Salvation. Interesting use of a word. It must be significant that you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. NIV says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Rid yourself. You get rid of all this. Yeah. Like newborn babes, crave this pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, our Lord is good, and he's worthy of more. And you need to share why he's good and that he is wonderful. We've begun this last couple of years to say to other people that we're not ashamed of our God. Why are we not ashamed? Because he is a good God. Because he is a gracious God, because he is a patient God. Just get prepared to answer that question. Why is your God good? Why is he good? What's wonderful about him? Then you're going to find people be interested in your God. It's great to have a God we're not ashamed of. There are many gods in this world I would be ashamed of. But the God of the Bible is not a God we should ever be ashamed of. Lord, forgive us if we're ever ashamed of you or your word. May the Lord have mercy upon us. Well, sometimes people lay infants on the door of the church building. This has happened, and are at the doors of homes, and they just lay them there. If no one takes care of that child before too long, that child will die, being subject to the elements. They're putting them there usually for some reason. And I had a picture of an infant that had been placed at the church door. And we have that going on all the time. God brings us infants in Christ, and we need to be prepared. This is a longer reading. Get your Bibles out. I want us to get all the information that this passage has. And I didn't know whether just to read it or put it all up here. I know I'm violating PowerPoint rules. I know that. I know that. But I'm going to ask you, this one needed to be violated. Let's read it all. No. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you have your own translation, verse 1 through 12. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel and in the face of strong opposition. That's what he said. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please ourselves or please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. In other words, people question preachers' motives. You know, would you still preach the gospel if you didn't get paid? You know, what's your motive? What is all this? All this? And he says, God is our witness, he says. We were not looking for praise from people, nor from you or anyone else, even though as an apostle of Jesus Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Now, I want you to get the point here, because we're talking about discipling those within the church. First of all, he says, if you're mature, there's going to come a situation where you're asked to humble yourself and behave like a child. In other words, how are children behave? Well, use the virtues that are listed in the scriptures. That is, they don't take into account a wrong suffered. They're not easily provoked. They easily forgive, all those other things. But he says, instead, we were like young children among you. In other words, we just enjoyed being around you. Next verse. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children. He said, this is the relationship we wanted to have with you. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Note some things here. He's talking to the church at Thessalonica, and he's talking about his relationship with a bunch of new Christians. And he said, we acted like we were your friends, that we were on the same page. And he said, I want you to know we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives. In other words, we opened up to you. Surely, verse 9, you remember, brother and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel to you. Now, I kind of wondered, what's the parallel here of this passage? And I find it to be what a mother would say to their children when the children are being disrespectful and irritating. And then the mother finally has to give that little soliloquy that she's been practicing up. Do you know how long I was in labor with you? Do you know what I had to go through to bring you into this world? And you kind of go, oh, mom's a travel agent for guilt trips. Here she goes again. She's going to get us on this one. Well, that's what Paul is doing to them. He's saying, I want you to remember that when we were there, you can question our motives all you want, but we proved to you that you were our first concern. You were primary. We cared about you. We loved you. People often don't care what you know until they know that you care. And that's what they were doing. He was saying to them, remember how we behaved among you. Notice, he goes on down. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed.
Okay, now we behaved properly when we were among you. We didn't set the wrong example and then say, don't go as I go, go where I point. No. He said, our behavior was exemplary. We did the right thing when we were among you. Those of you who believe, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Now that's not in the negative sense. He's talking about it in a positive way. He said, we didn't treat you like you weren't related. We treated you like you were one of our children. We cared about you. We loved you. Notice verse 12. And by the way, I want you to make a note right here. You can make a little star right out to the side. This is how you treat those who are brand new in the church. He says you encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. There it is. That's how you disciple those within the church. You care about them, you encourage them, you comfort them, you urge them to live lives worthy of God, who called you into his kingdom and glory. Now, you want an outline? There it is right there. I want you to write it down, because that's what you do to brand new people. You care about them, you treat them like one of your children, you encourage them, you comfort them, and you continue to urge them to live lives worthy of the name that they wear and that of Jesus Christ. Well, new Christians, we're supposed to teach them, disciple them, means make a disciple or make a learner, make a student out of them. He says we're supposed to teach them our goals, and that is to seek perfection and holiness. In Matthew 5, verse 48, the Bible says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you say, oh, Glenn, you're kind of starting off a little rough, aren't you? Just looking at people and saying, oh, by the way, here's what you got to do. Be perfect. Somebody would go, wow, just knock me between the eyes here. Well, this is what Matthew 5, verse 48 tells us. Be therefore perfect. Did you ever look at it in its context when you have time? Be perfect. Such a lofty goal is admirable, but impossible. Therefore, where's the virtue in seeking it? A lot of people go, well, thanks for that. Next. And they leave, and they're going to go to a faith that doesn't cost as much. You know, they can't imagine just trying for an unattainable goal. Well, most people have the concept that perfection is reserved for God and Jesus. Yeah. And it's simply not anything that a human can accomplish except for Jesus. And the Bible usage of the term perfect, indicates much more than what we will show to be possible. I want you to know that this word has been a never-ending source of irritation with me, with the translators. I wrestle with them all the time. The word teleon it's a word which is translated perfect. But it does not mean flawless. It means mature. We're going to talk about that. It's really important. The perfection of Jesus made for a proper ultimate sacrifice. He had to be perfect. He had to be sinless. But the scriptures use the word differently than we're accustomed to. He uses this word interestingly. The usage in the Bible indicates a condition of completeness or maturity. And I believe that's important for us to teach new Christians. Yes, be therefore perfect, but it means be therefore mature, complete, full grown, lacking nothing necessary to completeness. Oh, you mean I don't have to be flawless? I just have to grow up and be mature? Right. Now, isn't that a lot easier? That's a little more something we can deal with. We can't deal with flawlessness, but we can deal with maturing. We don't like to be called immature. Or babies. I wish you weren't like a baby that deserved milk. Oh, Paul, man alive. I'm sure, you know, the next time we saw him, there were some red faces. You called me a baby last time. You know, well, it was true. But the whole point is God is wanting us to mature, become complete, full grown. And that's what that word teleion means. As we read a few passages, we will notice this. Let's notice a few.
Notice Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, 11 through 14. Concerning him, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. I want you to know, it's not saying the preacher is dull. It's saying his message is dull. They grew dull of hearing it. It wasn't dull because he was giving it that. I just want to point that out. As a preacher, I have to defend ourselves. You know, so become dull of hearing. For though by this time, you ought to be, underline that. It's not a sin to mark in your Bible. Really, it's not. Notice what he says there. By this time, you ought to be teachers. We ought to be teaching those who are younger than us spiritually in the church. I don't care what your age is. If you know something, you can teach it. The thing that you were taught among many witnesses, Timothy, the things you taught, you commit to faithful men which are able to teach others also. So here's the whole point. In Christianity, there are people who have sit and listened and been in services all their life, and they can't teach a thing. That's not right. They're unequipped to be teachers. The guy up here is the teacher. I'm not the teacher. I'm the consumer. You know, like my wife tells me, you know, there's times whenever you consume food and times you need to learn how to cook it. And that's with us as Christians. We're not just passive in this. God expects us to be able to teach what we've learned in this. This is a learning assembly. Get some notes out. Take some notes. It's not a passive entertainment venue. This is a learning thing. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you become need of milk. Here's that milk and meat analogy. Milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is, look at the word, not accustomed. Look up that word. Not familiar. In other words, they got a Bible, but they're not familiar with it. They don't know what it says. No, only not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Bible calls him a baby. Anywhere partakes of. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, have their senses trained to discern. In other words, they have wisdom. They have their senses trained to discern right and wrong. It's not what it says. Good and evil is what it says. Did you know good and evil is harder to nail down than right and wrong? Because good and evil is pretty plain. Bible just says it. But good, something tends toward good or tends toward evil, that takes wisdom to identify. You see, that's the whole point. We got to have that wisdom. And that's something that comes through use, familiarity with the Word of God, the God that we know and teaches in the Word of God. Whenever babies are learning to walk, we're not going to, new Christians come into the body. And they might as well be left on the porch because nobody's going to talk to them or visit with them or study with them. And so nobody teaches them to do simple things like walk or talk or anything else. We need to understand nobody's going to learn anything just by being around a church or osmosis to a Bible. You have to be taught the Word of God. And so that's what we've got to do, is teach some skills, teach that, help them grow up in things. The will of God is perfect. I'm going to go through some things here. Psalms 19, verse 7. Oh, my. Okay, get going. Psalms 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 1, that the will of God is perfect. That means it's flawless. It is something wonderful, but it's something that will mature us. It is full grown. It gives us wisdom. That's where we get insight. In other words, those who are practiced doing what God has instructed will become spiritually complete or mature. We are going in the process of growth in our teaching and in our growth, we will become spiritually mature or complete. So the law of the Lord and the will of God are both perfect. And of course, anything associated with deity is indeed perfect. Paul wrote of the written word of God whenever he made the statement in 1 Corinthians 13, 9 and 10, for we know in part, by the way, this is New American Standard, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect is come, or that is when the complete is come, talking about the word of God, when the complete is come, the partial will be done away. That's an accurate translation. That's an accurate translation. It's talking about the cessation of spiritual gifts. And he says, whenever the complete comes, or the everything God wants to reveal to us, when that comes, then the partial will be done away. It's not talking about Jesus. It doesn't say when he who is perfect is come. He's talking about that which is perfect is come. And that's important and significant to know. Paul wrote about that. Notice, this also means that God's word does not need improvement, and it does not need anything added to it, neither would removing anything from it result in anything good. There's no filler in the Bible. Whenever God says something, you better listen and ask yourself, why is that there? Or as someone once said, every time you see the word therefore, ask what that's there for. You know, and it's tying together something. I'm sorry, I just had to throw that in. Okay, as the word perfect, telion, is used sometimes as an adjective. It signifies having reached its end, finished, complete. It is used of people, of physical mature men, mentally natured, full grown. Be like men. Be perfect. Be full grown. Act like a grown up, as we always used to say or put it in that way. Also used of a person to demonstrate sound judgment and wisdom despite their age. Well, we know the process of growth. We start out young, and then we're able finally to take on more and more responsibility until we're able really then to bring other people to Christ. We prepared ourselves. We've educated ourselves. And so that's the kind of process God wants us to go through with those who are young within our congregation. Bearing fruit is the same kind of thing. At first, God doesn't expect much fruit. He just expects them to spend all their energy growing, getting nourishment. But then after a while, when for the time you ought to be, and that's whenever they come, and then they bear fruit and they bring much to glory. So God doesn't expect that of young, but he does expect it of those who have been in the church for a while. As a verb, the word telios is used bringing to an end by completing, accomplishing the desired result, what Christ accomplished through his life by bringing salvation to all. Christians can be perfected by accomplishing what God desires of them, and they do what is necessary to be saved. That is, whenever we do obey the perfect law of liberty. As a verb, completing an action that was designed. God's love is to be perfected and perfected by those who love. He talks about love. You don't know God if you don't know how to love. If you don't love the man who you have seen, how can you love God whom you haven't seen? I want you to love with one another. God's love is perfected by those who love him. And perfect love casts out fear. Perfect. Perfect love. It means mature love, full-grown love, casts out fear. Okay, obedience. Try to be like Christ in all things. As a verb, to bring to a thought, bring through to the end, to render fit for duty, to be trained and ready for service, in some cases to restore one back to maturity. It has to do with the idea of mending nets as well. All points in the direction of progress toward good things. As a noun, making someone fit implies a process leading to consummation, fulfillment, completion. Can be translated complete to completion. Bring the process to a desired end. This is what the word is. Now, why did I put this picture of dogs up there? Because dogs are so fuzzy. That's why. No. What's happening here is this dog is teaching the other dogs how to howl. And so it is with singing. Sometimes people have never sang in their life. And they come into the church and they kind of go, wow, the singing is amazing. And you go, yeah. Is there any song that you really like? Oh, no. I'm never singing. You know, I've known people who just have never sang in the church at all. They view this something as not applying to them. God commands the church to offer him the worship of song. It's not an option. We offer him songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. That's what we give God. So we need to teach, just like we teach them to pray, we need to teach people how to sing too. So that's something that you can disciple new Christians with. Get them together and don't teach them the most complex hallelujah chorus you ever read. Get them to do something that's small, simple. Teach them to sing things that they can use, you know, things. Well, never mind. I just want you to know we're supposed to teach one another that way. Age is no guarantee of maturity. I want you to understand. Listen very carefully. Tenure is not maturity. I don't care how long you've been in the church. Tenure's not the point. Maturity is the point. There's some young Christians who are more mature than some members who have had tenure. And that's something to be ashamed of. Now, it's important. It doesn't matter how long you've been a member. It's have you grown? Have you become complete? That's what's important. Age is no guarantee of maturity. It just isn't. Older men are to teach younger men certain things. If you're older and you're still unable to teach, perhaps you need to learn some things real quick, because other young men are expecting to be taught by you. So learn something so that you can teach it. Fathers to children. Some people don't have fathers. Some people need fathers. Some young girls need fathers. It's amazing what young people need in the church nowadays. Perfection, with not one definition or description, even implies the concept of without flaw or imperfection or failure or sinful on the part of man. Our sacrifice needs to be without spot and blemish. Now, that's true. Without hypocrisy, as well as in the scriptures. That means we're to offer the best we have to God. And we're not talking about clothing. Our James 2, wouldn't mean, never mind. The best we have. Yes, we can become perfect, that is spiritually mature in God's eyes. We can become spiritually mature. Don't take pride in your ignorance, your insolence, or your refusal to grow up. That's nothing you should be proud of. We seem to glorify ignorance. And it's because as long as we claim ignorance, we won't have to take responsibility. Listen to me, that's often the case. As long as I'm immature, I don't have to be responsible. That's not a virtue. Okay, we need to mature in Christ. As long as we grow and develop as a Christian should, the Lord will have mercy. I'm glad to do what I can. And I want to make one point here before I go on. I was going to do this. Okay. our brother brought up, don't be ashamed if you don't know the answer. I remember the great freedom that was to be able to say to somebody I'm studying with, that's a good question. I have no clue. And as he said, you could turn that into, can I come back next Tuesday with what I discover? Or let's study this together. Or, you know, we can. But here's the point. God doesn't care if you're able to answer all those questions. Just say to somebody, I don't know, but I'll find out. I'll study and see what I can find out. I'll come back and share that. That's fine. You know what? God's providence works even if it's around you. That's right. Somebody who was seeking to know the will of God, somebody who was asking and seeking and know and searching for the truth, if he comes up to you and you don't know, God goes, hey, ask that friend to come with him next week. The point is God, providence, his promises are going to work whether you know the answer or don't. So be thankful. Rest in God's promises. I'm glad. I can only do what I can do. And what I can't, God will take over. But I need to grow if I need to grow. But here's the point, my friends. Even if you don't have the answer, God is still working providentially with his promises to those who are seeking to know him. He's going to go continue. That guy's going to find the answer he needs. Unfortunately, it might be around you, but be trusting that it's okay to say, I don't know, I'll get back with you. Things that are perfect. Deuteronomy 32:4, he, the rock, his work is perfect. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 31, as for God, his ways are perfect. They're immature. They're full grown in every way. Psalms 19 verse 8, the law of the Lord is perfect. Oh, yes. Matthew 5 verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. A quotation from Leviticus 19 verse 2, you shall be holy. God wants us to develop that perfection or that maturity, that holiness. In Genesis 6 verse 9, Noah was perfect. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. That was maturity. Isn't that wonderful? Genesis 17, 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. That word blameless is translated perfect in the King James Version. Isn't that wonderful? Walk before him. We can do that. Leviticus 22, verse 21. In the offering, the sacrifice must be perfect. It shall have no defect in it. We've got to try to be as clean and as perfect before God as we can. That man was blameless, upright, perfect. And you have you considered for Job, my servant Job? There's no one like him, blameless and upright. How about that? Instead of the word flawless, how about blameless and upright? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Blameless and upright. Perfect. Acts 3 and verse 16, the name of Jesus by faith which comes through him has given him perfect health as you now see here. Romans 12, 2, prove what is the will of God. Listen to this verse. That which is good. Here's what our purpose is. To prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect or full grown. What mature Christians would. Our behavior every day as a living sacrifice is that we are supposed to prove by the way that we live that which is good and acceptable and mature or complete. That's my purpose. Every day, wake up, extol the virtues of him, glorify God, and live in such a way that my life could be read in the Word of God, that which is good and acceptable, perfect. I'm trying to do the will of the Lord. Purpose of life, 101. That's it. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to be overwhelmed. You don't have to be heavily burdened. All you have to do is say, today all I got to do is live out the Word of God in my behavior, in my attitudes, and in the way that the things about I care about, the virtues that I hold as important. Well, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and verse 6, those who are perfect of mature age. In 1 Corinthians 13, 10, that which is perfect is come, the partial will be done away. We've already talked about that. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Let the perfect things of God lead you to a place that you never thought that you could ever get to. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, perfect holiness or complete holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints. Have you ever thought about reading that? For the maturing of the saints? Yes. In Ephesians 4, I got to talk about this passage. Read my commentary. But notice of the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now that's a mouthful, but what it means is I measure myself by the behavior of Jesus Christ until I'm like him. You don't have to be a scholar to be a Christian. You just have to be an imitator of God. That's so wonderful. Hebrews 6:1, let us press on to maturity, perfection, in the King James Version. Colossians 3:14, put on love. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. These things are simple. These are the subjects of simplicity, isn't it? Perfection has many meanings. When commanding man to be perfect, it does not mean sinless, flawless. It means to be walking blamelessly, upright, and righteous. It means following what we know is right. If we are to be like Christ in our character and behavior, then we need to be as he was and as he is. Are you dedicated to being perfect in the sight of God? Perfection should be our goal. Okay. How much time? 4 minutes. Oh, good. I have 4 minutes. This is amazing. It wasn't that way whenever I tested this the first time. So I'm really glad for that. I want to tell you right quick, what subjects should we teach new Christians? Well, I'll tell you what kind of watering do we need to be watering with? Well, there's a lot of things. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7 through 9. There are 6 through 9 that we water with. Tell them about why God exists. How God exists. Get familiar with the category of apologetics. I wished I had known that word whenever I was in high school. I didn't. I had to learn it. But it's so wonderful. The apologetics. Find those things that prove that Jesus is the Christ and prove that God exists. The problem of sin, this is something that we need to teach them. If holiness is the goal, then yes, we have to teach our new Christians what is and is not sin. If they're raised in the church, oftentimes they're familiar with some of the moral concepts, thou shalt not lie and thou shalt not steal, a lot of those things. But some people don't know them. I talked to a young man. I said, the Bible says we're not supposed to lie. Not supposed to lie? He really didn't know that was in the Bible. And I said, yes. Now, are you going to meet with me on Tuesday or not? I just threw it right on his face. He said, yes, I'll be there. I said, don't lie. And he didn't lie. The whole point is, sometimes I think people promising us things, there's going to be a lot of people in hell that didn't make it to the studies. Anyway, never mind. The whole point is, you got to tell people sometimes what the moral basis for our behavior is. Especially in this generation, when they don't understand why abortion is wrong. I tell you what, my friends, we're looking at a very heartless next generation that believes that they can abort babies up to the point of birth. Up to the point of birth. Get ready. The next year, you're going to hear it. That is... Never mind. Okay. Teach them the difference between the Old and New Covenant. Teach them. There's all kinds of material that's out there. There's some of our brother, Jonathan. I remember his name. I never thought I was going to remember it. Brother Jonathan has a lot of books out there that we can use. Use some of them to teach other people anything. Just get out there and share teaching with the Word of God. Personal growth, morals and ethics. Men are able to... Okay, wait a minute. I got to get down here. Love, neighbor. Okay, I'm done there. Okay, I'm just about done. I got 1 minute. I am done. I got 5 minutes. Oh, the brethren. He, although immature in his ability to read clocks, has granted me mercy and grace. We're going to continue on. This is great. Learn discernment. Hebrews 5, verse 13 and 14. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not accustomed to the teaching of righteousness, but solid food is for the mature. There are some things you're not going to get until you get other things. Their Bible builds on other things. So sometimes it just doesn't make sense because we haven't got all the pieces yet. I remember that. I remember trying to put the pieces together. And this, how does this fit? How does this fit? And sometimes it took years to find that piece that was dropped under the table and pick it up and go, I know where this goes, and plug it in, and then everything makes sense. And so that's, don't get overburdened that your question really isn't answered yet. Just keep plugging away, and pretty soon it'll be the only piece left, and then you know where it is. So that's what I'm, okay, we're done. Okay, I'm just trying to say here, teach them. Okay, whoever that is. I don't want to throw it. I know it's valuable. Okay. Mature Christians are sincere. Mature Christians care about one another, care about people, live with a sincere heart, blameless, marked by good works, doing good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay, I'm really am done. Okay, brethren, I just want to say to you, there's much to teach, but remember, a church has to be prepared for growth. One of the reasons why we're not growing isn't because the gospel has changed. We have an unprepared congregation, a congregation that doesn't know how to feed a baby, but the baby needs to be taught things that are foundational to their faith. Things that will support their faith, apologetic proofs, prophecy and fulfillment, the difference between the Old and New Testament. Something as simple, I had a girl come up to me, she was a new Christian, and she came up to me and she said, Glenn, I really enjoy coming here and hearing prayers because at home, I never hear them. She had no idea how to pray. How to pray? Can you imagine what it would be like not to know how to pray? Teach new Christians not how to regurgitate memorized stuff. Teach them how to talk to God, how to share those burdens with God. That is so significant and important. I hope you have a lesson for teaching someone how to pray. Okay, we're done.